Wednesday, the 22nd of March, it's 20 to 3 in the afternoon. A lone terrorist plows through some pedestrians on Westminster Bridge. Just 82 seconds later, he's shot after he stabbed a policeman within the grounds of the Houses of Parliament. Some MPs ran for safety. Some of the MPs were ushered into a safe room. But Tobias Elwood, the Bournemouth East MP, was hailed a hero for his response. Often, outcomes hinge on responses. Skill in response, speed of response. Sadly, on this occasion, that was not so. In spite of his bravery, his speed and skill in terms of his response, PC Keith Palmer still died. I don't remember everything I was taught a number of years ago on a Red Cross first aid course, but I do remember the importance they laid upon responding well. They taught me the Dr. ABC, if you've been taught that, airway, breathing, circulation. So for that moment of crisis, for that moment of emergency, that I would know what to do. I wouldn't be in a panic. They gave me something practical, something memorable to help me in that moment. They gave me something that enabled me to respond well. A, B, C. Well, this morning is all about response. It's all about responding well. And with the help of Mark's Gospel, we're going to consider part of the crucifixion story together. And what we're going to be doing this morning is homing in on the responses of the various people who were there that day, those who saw this story happen for themselves. And I would really like you this morning to join that crowd. That's what I'd like from you this morning. I'd like you, in your mind's eye, to picture yourself amongst that crowd. It was a huge crowd that gathered on the day that Jesus died. The thousands upon thousands of people who were there were not just the residents of Jerusalem. They were those who had come in for the Passover festival. And they'd come from all over the country. And there was thousands, maybe even a million people in Jerusalem that weekend. As we read through the story together, I wonder if you noted some of the characters who made up that story. There were soldiers. There was those who Mark referred to as passers-by. He talked about the religious leaders, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the chief priests. He talked about bystanders, those standing by, those who weren't passing by, those who were stood still watching. And then there was the Roman centurion. What we're going to do this morning is look in turn at each of those responses from some of those characters who formed the crowd that day. But before we do that, let me just set the scene for you a little. As you imagine yourself as part of that crowd. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, so it was an early start that day. The crowd had gathered in Jerusalem. The crowd had started to build. Can you imagine the noise in the streets? Can you imagine the hustle and bustle of a noisy crowd? Maybe think of if you've left a football match or a concert, something like that. Lots of people pushing and shoving. There was a buzz in the air that day. Not just because it's the Passover festival. There's a buzz in the air because the word on the street is that there's going to be a crucifixion today. But not just one person dying. There's going to be three people crucified. And it was the custom for the convicted criminals to carry their own crosses through the streets, through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, outside of the city. They're forced to carry their own crosses. It was a humiliating walk of shame. So you form part of that crowd. It's a jeering crowd. They would have been shouting at the criminals as they passed by. Some of the crowd spat on these three men as they passed by. Some of them shouted verbal abuse. Some of them clenched their fists. Some of them were not so restrained. They broke from the crowd and punched and hit and abused the three prisoners. One of those three was struggling under the weight of the cross. So much so, he couldn't go on any further. The weight of the cross just buckled him. You see that happen. And you can see already that he'd been beaten almost beyond recognition. The flesh was falling from his bones due to the lashes he'd received from that cruel whip. You could see the blood pouring down his face from that crown of thorns. So it's not surprising in any way that he buckles under the weight of the cross. And the soldiers move in, and what they do, they grab somebody from the crowd. They grab a guy at random. They volunteer him to carry the cross of Jesus for him. And there's a man called Simon who was just passing through. He just happened to be there. Maybe the wrong person in the wrong place at the wrong time, but he was forced by the authority of the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus on the final leg. Maybe at that point you're keeping your head down, trying to keep a low profile. But you still follow this procession through those narrow streets. And you walk through the streets, past the city wall, you pass through the gates of Jerusalem, outside of the city now. And you're heading for a place that the locals nicknamed the place of the skull. There's a number of thoughts behind that. Some say it was called the place of the skull because the rock formation actually from a distance looked like a skull. Others said no, it was not because of that. It was because when the criminals had been crucified, their dead bodies were just thrown on the rubbish tip outside, and you'd often find human remains there. They took Jesus to the place of the skull. It's called Golgotha. On arrival, you're close enough to hear the thud of metal on metal as the nails are driven in to hands and feet. There's a grimace on the face of the three men as they're lifted high. It's agonizing. It's excruciating. The crowd look on. But here's the question we're asking this morning. How would they respond to the things that they saw that day? Well, before we look at those responses, can we just pause? Can we just pause for a moment and ask this question? Who's the man in the middle? Who's the man in the middle that day? Mark, in his account, says that there's a notice put above the head of Jesus. Now, it would have been customary to list the crimes for which the criminals were crucified. But above the head of Jesus, there was no list of offences. The inscription of the charge against him just read, "The King of the Jews." No transgression, no sin, no guilt. He was an innocent man. Nobody could pin any wrongdoing on Jesus. You can read, if you read back in the gospel account, you can see time and time again that Jesus was not guilty. He was an innocent man. But the notice above his head gives us this poignant reminder of who he really was. The King, Jesus, the King of the Jews, and in fact, he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of heaven and earth, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. That was God the Son on the cross. The one who we spoke of last Sunday evening as the creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who made everything from nothing. The one who gives you your every breath. The one who sustains every moment of your being. There hung on a cross. The author of life about to die. But this death was no accident. This wasn't accidental or coincidental. Jesus, throughout his life, had been speaking about this moment that would come. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus was in complete control of his destiny. He knew this would happen. He spoke about it clearly and plainly. He was laying down his life in what he called a payment, a ransom for many. He was making atonement. He was making possible reconciliation between the worst of sinners and the most holy God. Surely the world has never seen a more awful or more wonderful sight than this. But how would they respond? How would they respond to what they saw that day? If you've ever done the Christianity Explored course, if you ever done one of the early versions of that, Rico Tice brilliantly looks at these responses, and my thoughts now have really flowed from his. So I just wanted to acknowledge that as we begin looking at these responses. So here's the first response. It's the response of the soldiers, verses 16 through 20. You know, these soldiers were professionals. They were just doing their job. And they were unengaged in the significance of what was happening. They were so detached to the horrors of crucifixion. They end up playing cruel pranks at Jesus' expense. Did that kind of do something to you as we read through before? They make this crown of thorns. They twist these thorns together and press it into the head of Jesus. They put a purple robe on his back. They pretend that he was their king. And they start bowing down to him, mocking him in worship, and they repeatedly punch him. They beat him with his stick. The soldiers were unmoved. The soldiers were unmoved by the things they saw that day. Friends, can I ask you a question this morning? Do these events that we've read of, that I'm speaking of now, do they leave you unmoved, detached, leave you detached and distant and engaged? Are you like these soldiers? You just kind of just get on with your job. You close yourself up to both the terror and the wonder of what was happening on the cross outside the city of Jerusalem. Can I assure you, if that is you, that this is real? This really happened. And can I plead with you, don't allow yourself to be unmoved by what happened those 2,000 years ago. So there was the soldiers who were unmoved. And then in verses 29 to 30, we read of a group of people that Mark identifies as passers-by. It's a really interesting phrase. Mark says of these passers-by, the NIV really captures it brilliantly. Those who passed by hurled insults. Those who passed by hurled insults. There's a phrase for this in sport, and it's called a cheap shot. It's to try and injure your opponent when they're down, when they're helpless, when they can't defend themselves. It's a cowardly act. Committed by those who know, who are sure that there's no possibility of retaliation. So these passers-by shout up to Jesus, "Oh, you're all talk, you are." As they see Jesus' hands and his feet pinned to the cross, they, from a safe distance, shout their abuse. "You who were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days," they shout to Jesus, you're nothing more than words, you're all words. And they shout these things as they pass by. If you are who you say you are, come down. So what we can see from this is that the passers-by were wholly unpleasant to Jesus. Verse 30, save yourself. Save yourself, they said, and come down off the cross. Do you know, in reality, it was the passers-by who were all words. Jesus could well have come down off the cross. He certainly had the power and the authority to do that. Remember, he calmed the storm. He'd healed the sick. He'd raised the dead. He could have resisted arrest. He could have won his court case. There was really something profound going on here that these passers-by were blind to. Jesus was allowing himself to be treated in this way. Jesus was allowing himself to be crucified. Jesus, by staying put on the cross, was showing them, by his actions of not coming down off the cross, that he was more than words. He was demonstrating something to them on the cross. Remember, Jesus has said, love your enemies. But from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive those who are doing this to me. Forgive them. And Jesus was so much more than words. Jesus was, by his actions, proving his love and providing a way for the worst and most unpleasant of people to be reconciled with God. Unpleasant people all over time, all over the world, ought to be really glad that Jesus didn't come down off the cross that day. His mission was never to save himself, but to save the best and worst of sinners. So the passers-by were unpleasant. In verses 31 and 32, we read of the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, teachers of the law. And Mark says of them, in the same way, so in the same vein as the passers-by, in the same vein, in the same way, they mock Jesus. But they seem to pick up on what the passers-by say and take it to a new level. And if you notice that, note what they say. He can't save himself. He can't save himself, they say. He doesn't have the ability or the power to do such a thing. Look at him, helpless, hopeless, pinned to a cross. He can't save himself. Look how pathetic he is. Come down, they say. Come down from the cross, then we'll believe. They taunt Jesus in that way. Come down from the cross, then we'll believe. But I don't want you to be fooled by their words, that their hearts were already hardened like stone. Remember, it was they who'd orchestrated Jesus' death in the first place. Believing in Jesus was something that these people would never do. These people had seen Jesus heal the sick with a word or with a touch. These people had seen Jesus with power and authority teach wonderfully, cast out evil spirits, raise the dead. They would have seen many of his miracles, maybe even tasted some of his miracles. Yet they, throughout Jesus' ministry, refused to believe. Even if Jesus had come down off the cross, do you think they would have believed? The religious leaders were unbelieving. Come down and then we'll believe. What would it take for you to believe? What would it take for you to believe? Do you know, their unbelief was not based on lack of evidence. As we've just seen, they had plenty of good reason to believe. Don't let anyone lead you to believe that Christianity is lacking anything in regards to evidence. The life and times of Jesus Christ are rooted in history, shrouded in this objective evidence that can be scrutinized and examined and researched and excavated, and it has been throughout the centuries. The story of Jesus Christ really can stand up to any test you care to put it through. Unbelief is in spite of the evidence, not because of lack of evidence. We'll believe if, they say, we'll believe if. They promote this kind of conditional belief. We'll believe if you do this for us. Or we'll believe if you do that for us. This is staggering. What more could they ask for God to do than he was already doing on the cross? I'll believe if. God went to extraordinary lengths to offer sinful people full and free forgiveness. He went to extraordinary lengths to make reconciliation with himself. He went to extraordinary lengths to make possible rescue from hell and a guarantee in paradise heaven to come. He went to extraordinary lengths, and there are still people who say, I will believe if. What more could you ask from God than he's already done? Fourthly, we can see that in the crowd there were others. They were not passing by. They were standing by, or they were bystanders. They were watching everything that was happening. They weren't going anywhere. These people seemed to be intrigued by what was happening. They weren't going to pass through. They were going to hang around. And they say, let's see if Elijah comes to rescue him. Maybe this could be quite a show. Maybe this could be quite a spectacle. Now, Elijah was this famous Old Testament prophet. He was held in high regard by the Jewish people. His life was littered with miraculous events. Maybe that's what the bystanders were hoping for. Some kind of miracle. Some kind of spectacle. Some kind of show. Maybe Elijah's going to turn up. But to their disappointment, Elijah didn't show. There was no show. The bystanders, the standers by, were left unimpressed. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who's been left unimpressed by the crucifixion story. Maybe you're someone who wanted a little bit more. Maybe you're someone who wanted a miracle in your life. You want a flash of light, an epiphany, a voice from heaven, something similar, but that's not happened. So you step back, you stay standoffish. You wanted a show. You wanted something spectacular. But that's not happened to you. So you stay cold. You stay uncommitted. You're an unimpressed spectator of Christianity. Maybe it works for other people, but it doesn't work for me. You know, if that's you, if that is you this morning, then you really have failed to appreciate the wonder of the cross. Yes, Jesus did look unimpressive. Battered, beaten, bruised, bleeding. Didn't look much like the King of Glory. Really unimpressive. But what he was doing was far from unimpressive. So can I encourage you, if that is you, can I encourage you to look afresh at the cross this morning? Can I plead with you to think through these events in detail? Can I encourage you not to step back from these things, but actually to step forward, and in fact to step forward in faith. To actually believe these things for yourself. In believing, you will not only see a miracle, you will experience a miracle. For all those who put their faith in Jesus will experience the miracle of new birth. God will forgive your every sin. God will welcome you into his family of faith. God will rescue you from the coming wrath. God will secure for you that place in the paradise kingdom to come. That's not unimpressive. Don't be a bystander to these things. Don't be a spectator. Be a partaker. And then there was the centurion, verse 39. Mark finally records this remarkable response of the Roman centurion, perhaps the most unlikely person there to respond in this way. He would have been in charge that day, he would have been the boss, he would have been supervising the events. He'd probably witnessed, supervised countless crucifixions before. For him, perhaps it was just another routine day, another day at the office. But something impacts him that day. Something strikes him. Something bowls him over. Something compels him. Something grabs his attention. I've not seen something like this before. He's caught by the power of what he'd seen and heard. I want you to look at how he responds. He responds with faith. I believe. The centurion was unmistaken. Truly, he says. Truly, this man was who he said he was. That is the most appropriate way to respond to who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And millions of people all over time, all over the world have responded in that very way. That is how somebody becomes a Christian. You're not born a Christian. It's not your birthright. You're a Christian through the church you attend. What Christ offers is by grace. It's the gift of God. By grace through faith. The soldiers were unmoved. The passers-by were unpleasant. The religious leaders were unbelieving. The standers-by were unimpressed. And the centurion was unmistaken. But there's someone else in the crowd that day. There's someone else in the crowd that day. And it's you. It's you. Unnoticed is perhaps how you'd like to remain. Unnoticed is perhaps how you want to be seen in this crowd. Just part of a crowd, hidden, unnoticed, unseen. But I assure you, you are not unseen by God. This morning in your mind's eye, you've seen the man on the cross. But the man on the cross this morning has seen you. He's seen you hear these words. He's seen you consider these wonderful and terrible things for yourself. But the question hanging this morning is not how they responded to the cross. The question this morning, how will you respond? Your response to the cross is critical. Your very life, your very future depends upon it. We know from the scriptures that at the end of time, Jesus will return again as the judge. He will look very different then. Things will look very different then. And this is what he'll want to know from you. This is what he'll want to know as he looks on you. And he'll look on you not as part of a crowd, as you stand alone before the judge of all the earth. This is what he'll want to know from you. How did you respond to my death? How did you respond? I showed you the full extent of my love. I did everything that was necessary for you to come to saving faith. I willingly sacrificed my life so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be made right with God, so you could be assured of heaven. How did you respond to my open arms on the cross? I did everything possible, and I gave you so many opportunities to respond. How did you respond to me? I've not had opportunity, and I hope I never do have the opportunity to use my Red Cross A, B, C. But you know, it stayed with me. And one day, maybe, it will be used to save a life. But I'd like to close this morning. I'd like to leave you this morning with something memorable. Something biblical, something practical, to help you know how to best respond to the death of Jesus Christ. It holds the potential to save your life and the lives of others too. It's A, B, C, D. A. There's something to accept. There's something to accept. Here's the starting point. You need to accept that you're a sinner. You're personally responsible for your wrong thoughts, your wrong words, your wrong actions. It's hard to accept these things. But here's where we start. We start with accepting what is true. You've not lived in God's world in God's way. You've not loved Him as you should. You've not lived for Him as you ought. You've done things you shouldn't have done. There are things you haven't done which you should have done. And you know it's true. We begin with A. We begin by accepting the truth that we have no solution for our own sin. We're guilty as charged. We're worthy only of God's righteous punishment against our sin. We need to accept we're a sinner and we need a Saviour. A. But there's not only something to accept, there's something to believe. We've said it on a number of occasions this morning. Salvation comes by grace through faith. There's something to accept, but there's something to believe. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to believe that He died in your place. You need to believe in this free offer of forgiveness that He offers you. You need to embrace the promise that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. You need to believe that's true of you. There's something for you to accept. There's something for you to believe. But it's believing more than the facts. It's not just kind of acknowledging they're true. It's not just saying the words, I believe. There's something more. The Bible says the devil, the demons believe. They know this is true. But they don't have saving faith. This belief is a knowing in your head. It's a believing in your heart. It's trusting. It's living it out in your life. That's saving faith. And the C is consider. So there's something to accept. There's something to believe. There's something to consider. You need to consider the cost of following Jesus. Jesus made it very clear in His life that there was a cost of following Him. It's free. Entry's free. But it's costly. It will cost you something. And that's something Jesus would have us to consider. So at great cost, Jesus paid the price for our sin. But there is a cost of following Him. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow Me. So consider the cost, not only of following Him, consider the cost of not following Him. If in this moment you count the cost of following Him, you also need to count the cost of not following Him. That you will live with that condemnation in this life. You'll carry that through to the life to come. It has eternal consequences. Consider the cost of being cut off from God's glorious presence forevermore. There's something to accept, something to believe, something to consider, and there's something to do. And the Bible says that's repent. Turn around. Turn from your sin. Repent is literally a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. That's how to appropriately respond. Leave your old way of life. Leave your old way of thinking behind and turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. And God is present here this morning. Ready, willing, able to forgive you of your every sin and empower you to face every challenge in your new life ahead. A, B, C, D. Something to accept, something to believe, something to consider, something to do. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is the greatest emergency you will ever encounter. And how you respond and how quickly you respond will make all the difference. If you'd like to speak to me about anything I've spoken of this morning, I've got this little booklet. I'd love to share that with you. I'd love to give it to you. I'd love to talk to you about some of these things. I'm happy to pray with you after this morning's meeting. I'm more than happy to do that, and just invite you to respond. Don't shrug your shoulders. Don't walk away. There's nothing more important. There's nothing more urgent than these things.